Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is quite a week. I get emotional when I do come to Palm Sunday, because it's a bittersweet thing. We come in triumph, proclaiming him as King. The palm is a sign of victory. And yet he comes on a donkey. And the people that gathered didn't understand that. They didn't understand that coming in on a donkey, it was not like coming in on a steed, a horse, proclaiming victory, but rather coming lowly and coming in peace and bringing victory that they didn't understand up to that point. I was in Rome several years ago, and I stood on the Appian Way. And I could, I love classical music, and in my mind I could hear the Ottorino Respighi's The Pines of Rome, and there's a part in it where the legions of Rome come back, it gets louder and louder, and I could just envision that and see the Romans coming back in victory. Other armies have marched and come back in victory. And they had their swords, they had their horses, and they had achieved earthly victory. Jesus, on the other hand, comes on a donkey. The people, why would they put palms out in his way when they didn't understand what he was doing? Perhaps they were moved by God to put down palms in his way to proclaim that he would achieve the victory. The events of Holy Week bear that out, of course. So he comes in, Hosanna, which means, you know, peace and peace. Now we follow the events of Holy Week. We come to Monday, in the evening, St. Mark talks about in his Gospel, the 11th chapter, as he comes into Jerusalem. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went on to Bethany with the 12, where he had raised Lazarus to life again. So he had already given the message of what he was going to do. He did it many times, restored sight to the blind, loosed the tongues of those that were dumb and could not speak. And so he retires back to where he was. And the next couple of days are rather quiet. We've been told about how he, drove the money changers out of the temple. And it was not only that they were doing material things in his house of prayer, but they were ripping people off. And so even at the end, when he was nearing his own death, he still was trying to get the people to realize what he came for, and that his temple was not to be used as a place of merchandise and trade. And so he that came on this donkey, the donkey that he had part in creating among the people, his chosen people, the one that he was born into, but it was he along with the Father and the Holy Spirit that brought these people life. He was part of all creation. And yet he lowers himself to ride on a donkey, to tread upon the palms that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit had made. So we come to Wednesday, and in some places Wednesday's called Spy Wednesday. It's when Judas apparently covenanted with the priests and the scribes to give Jesus over to them for money. For money. I think to myself, do I ever do things just for the sake of money, not rise above that and look for the principal thing to do in response to a situation? Then we come to Holy Thursday. He sends his disciples ahead to find a place to celebrate the Passover. So he fulfills the law as he did when he was born as a man, circumcised, presented before the temple, and even at this last month, the last few hours of his life, he complies fully with the law and observes the Passover. Of course, what we see is where the Jews were delivered by taking the blood of the lamb and putting over the lintel of the doorpost and on the side, and so that the death angel would pass over them. So he commemorates that, and then he moves into the new covenant. He institutes the first Eucharist, that feast which we will have in a moment here, the feast of his very body and blood. Not knowing, and the apostles still didn't quite get it. And yet they finally get it when they go out into the garden. They sang a hymn and they went out in the garden. And he goes to pray. He prays for a bit. He comes back and finds them sleeping. We find ourselves sleeping when we should be awake, watching with him. So he goes yonder and prays again. He comes back to them and they're sleeping again. Then Judas leads the band, and he leads the band to him. This is he. And he did that only after he had betrayed him. Betrayed him with a kiss. They lead him away, and then in the narrative of the Passion, we see what happens. They scourge and mark him, they blindfold him, they slap him, they say, "Is your God, who did this to thee?" And he answers nothing. How do we, on the other hand, handle persecution? I'm certainly not the best at it, and I pray to God that I get better at receiving persecutions, receive it graciously. And yet, as we receive persecution, we should always be ready to give an answer for our faith. That faith that keeps us sane, sustains us. He stands before Pilate, accused, and he answers nothing. And just like in today's world, where the world seems so contorted and confused, and indeed it is, the crowd then doesn't get it. They ask for a known robber, somebody who had committed murder, insurrection against the Jews and against the Roman government. And they prefer him to our Lord. How can this be? But Jesus says to himself earlier, "This is the cause for which I came. It must be accomplished." They lead him away to crucify him. He falls several times under the weight of the cross, and Simon of Cyrene takes it up and bears it for him. Do we, on our part, bear up the cross when we need to, or do we stand back? They nail him to his bed of death. The blood and the water from his sides stream forth. They lift him up high, the King of all kings, Lord of all lords, and he lifted him up on a cross, platted on his head a crown of thorns that had been previously put on there, in a mocking way proclaiming him King of the Jews. Indeed he was, but not in the sense that they thought. Jesus then, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up to the ghost. "All was finished," he said. "It is finished." This, the cross, is a victory. Saturday, we wait in silence. There's no Eucharist given on Saturday because in the liturgy, he's gone. And so we can't receive him, but we can wait in holy silence for that moment, when the rock is rolled back with a loud clap of thunder, an earthquake, and it comes, the rock, the stone in front of the grave comes open. And the two disciples run to the grave. And the women run to the grave. And they wondered what happened. And they said, he that was dead, he now lives. Remember what he told you before. He lives. So that this week, we go from the joy of him coming in as king of all kings. And now, let us experience in these days that follow the mighty works of redemption and salvation that he accomplished for us. And that when we come next Sunday to Easter, we've traveled that road as best we can in meditation, in silence, contemplating his mighty works of redemption and salvation. Now let's come to the feast and feed on him who gave his life for us and returns to us faithfully as he gives us his very body and blood. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.